Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Grace Community Church Wednesday night service. My name's Wade, if you don't know me, if you're tuning in for the first time or whatever. Let me go ahead and pray for us, and we'll just get right into the message like we usually do. Father, I just thank you for another opportunity to get up here and just share what you put on my heart and share your truth. Lord, I just pray that you would speak through me and not let anything that's said be my own opinion or just my own ideas. Lord, help it to be all from you. And Lord, we'll give you the honor and the praise for it. Lord, I just pray that you'll be with all the people that are sick tonight. We know we've got quite a few sick here at the church, and I'm sure there's probably some sick watching online. I just pray for your blessing on them, Lord. I pray that you'd comfort them and help them through that hard time. So we just turn this over to you, and we ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we started a message. We were talking about how God always makes a way of escape for us, you know, when we're dealing with temptation. And we read that scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And I'll read that to you again. It says, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." And he does always make a way of escape. But mostly what we talked about last week was we don't always take that way of escape. A lot of times we see it and we know it's there, but we choose to not take it. And for every one of us, we talked about this too, it's a different struggle. You know, it's a different situation that causes us not to take that way of escape that God has for us. God's word says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are unique. You know, none of us are just like each other. We're all unique. You know, my life isn't like your life, and your life isn't like my life. They might be similar. You know, we might do the same things. We might go to the same church, go to the same schools or whatever like that. Our lives might be similar, but they're never exactly the same. And that's especially true in our thought lives. You know, we might go through the, like I said, the same motions and do the same things, but inside our minds, we're all thinking something different, no matter how much alike we are. Inside everybody's minds, there's a whole separate universe. You see everything different than everybody else on the planet does. So if there's 8 billion people on the planet, that means there's like 8 billion different universes inside of our minds that only us and God can see. Nobody can see your thoughts. Nobody can see what things look like through your eyes but you and God. So we really are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's what makes us all so different in our struggles. You know, you struggle with things differently than I do. And I struggle with things differently than you do. And all of our struggles are unique to us. And our temptations are unique to us. But the reason that we don't take the way of escape that God provides is the same for all of us. It's idolatry. We don't like that word at church. You know, people don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear that they have idols in their lives. That word offends a lot of people. And I told you last week that most of the time when we hear that verse, we tend to think of sins of the flesh, you know, drugs or drinking or sexual immorality when we're talking about temptation. But none of those things, and we talked about this last week too, none of those things become sins of the flesh without first being thoughts. You know, all sin begins in our minds. So we can't do sins of the flesh without having simple thoughts first. And then they become actions, and then that's when they become sins of the flesh. And I told you last week, what Paul is trying to tell us there in that verse is that we have to, like we're talking about, we have to sin spiritually first before it ever becomes a sin of the flesh. And we make that choice in our minds and in our spirits when the temptation comes, whether we're going to obey God or take that way of escape and take that way of escape that He provides, or we can obey our lust and give in to the temptation. And that's where the idolatry comes in. As a matter of fact, I don't know if your Bible does this or not, but at the beginning of every chapter in my Bible, it's got a little description of what the chapter's about. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, my Bible, it says, lessons from Israel's idolatry. So that's what the whole chapter is about. It's about Israel's idolatry. They don't say Israel's sins of the flesh. So Paul, he's talking about sins of the flesh, but the main focus of the whole chapter is on, you know, spiritual sin. It all begins in our minds. You know, whether we're going to obey God and take that way of escape when the temptation comes, or are we going to obey our lusts and give in to the temptation? And Paul, he even calls it that in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 7. He says, now these things were our examples. He was talking about the children of Israel, so they are our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So, when we give in to our lust and we choose those things over obedience to God, they become idols in our life. If we will obey anything other than God, that has become an idol in our lives. I can put that a different way. If we disobey God in order to do something, then we have made that thing, whatever it is, more important than God is. We've made that our idol, and we've made whatever that is our God. If it's more important than God, and if we have to disobey God to do that thing, then we have made that our God. Like I said a minute ago, we're all unique, and all of our temptations to give in to our own lust and our sin are different. But we all do it the same way, through disobedience, by giving in to our lust. And the word lust is just like the word temptation. You know, when we think about that, we always think of the flesh. We think the only thing we can lust for is a sexual sin or drugs or alcohol or something like that. But that's not the case. You know, lust is not just about sex and drugs and alcohol. It's about anything that has a overmastering desire or a craving that you can't control. You know, that's one of the definitions of it. I'll just read you the definition. One of the definitions of lust is a passionate or an overmastering desire or craving to please someone or to have something. You know, you might have really strong desire to please somebody, and that'll cause you to do things that you know are wrong just so that person will accept you. You know, that's feeling a lust or a desire to please that person. Or you don't do things that you know you should do because you don't want that person to reject you. You know, if that's the case, then that person has become your God. So lust is a big reason for disobedience and that overmastering desire to please someone or for something. You know, lust don't even have to be for a person. You know, it could be something. You could lust after a car or a nicer home, or, you know, it don't have to be somebody. So lust, anything we lust after more than God, will become our God. You know, for a lot of people, that's money. So lust is really high on the list that causes disobedience. Another one that I wrote down is fear. You know, fear is a huge reason for disobedience. Just like lust does, fear will make you do or not do things to please somebody. You know, so we'll be accepted. Fear does the same thing. It'll cause us to be disobedient out of fear of rejection, out of fear if we don't do something that that person wants us to do, then they're going to reject us. So we disregard what God says to do, and we do what pleases that person instead of what God says. And again, that makes that person, in our eyes, more important than God is. So they become your God. Or we have fear of being abandoned by that person. So fear and lust go hand in hand. They both make us act like somebody that we're not, and they make us do things that we shouldn't do. Or they'll cause us to not do the things that we know we should do because we're afraid that person will be unpleased with us if we do the things that God's asking us to do. And I had to deal with a lot of that with my wife. You know, there was a lot of things that after, you know, I put my belief in God. I hadn't surrendered to God yet, but I believed in God, and I knew those things were wrong, but I knew she wouldn't be happy if I stopped doing those things. So I just continued to do things that I knew I shouldn't do to please her. And there was a lot of things that God was telling me to do that I knew I needed to do that I just didn't do because I didn't want to make her mad. I didn't want her to reject me or abandon me, which wound up happening anyway. But I put her in the place of God, both in the good sense and the bad sense. And anything we put above God, we will eventually wind up losing anyway. So we can't do that out of fear or lust. And probably the biggest reason for disobedience is pride. Or that's the biggest one I can think of. That was the original sin of Satan, was his pride. He said, I'm going to exalt myself above God. I'm going to exalt myself above the throne of God. That's why God stripped him of his power and cast him out of heaven down to earth. And Josh hit on that a little bit Sunday morning. You know, pride can lead us into sin, and it'll cause us to do things we shouldn't do or not do the things that we should. But that's the arrogant part of pride. Just like we think about the flesh when we think about lust or we think about temptation, when we talk about pride, we always think about arrogance or somebody thinks that they're better than you or stronger than you or better looking than you or has more money. But like Josh said Sunday, it can be the total opposite of that. You know, we can think that we're so pitiful, we just want everybody to feel sorry for us, and we don't want to give up our identity as a victim and all the attention that that gets us. That's pride too. There's a lot of people that want to stay in a pitiful state because they're afraid if I get better, nobody's going to pay attention to me. Nobody's going to help me. So all of those things, you know, good pride, bad pride, fear, lust, all of those things causes us to act like people that we're not, and it causes us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. And, you know, that's not a whole lot different than being drunk or being high on drugs or any of that stuff. It alters the way we think about ourselves, and it alters the way that we see other people in it, the way we think that they see us. So it's no different. Those things are no different than being high on drugs. So all those things lead to disobedience. The disciple John knew that. That's why he warns us about that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That means what he's saying there in verse 15, if we love the world, then our love for the world is stronger than the love we have for God. That's what he means by the love of the Father is not in him. That don't mean we don't love God. That don't mean we don't believe in God. That just means we love the world more than we love God. And in verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, and this is what we've been talking about, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of the God abides forever. Like I said, anything that we put above God, we will eventually lose, whether we lose it here in this life or we'll lose it when Jesus comes back to get us. But none of those things, if we're, you know, choosing worldly things over God, none of those things are going to last forever. They're not eternal. They will pass away eventually. But God abides forever, and the things of God abide forever. I told you last week we was going to pick up where we left off last week, and where we left off last week was in John chapter 5 and verse 6 with Jesus at the pool of Bethesda, and he was helping that guy that had been laying there for 38 years, and Jesus asked him that, you know, a very real question. He said, will you be made whole? Or he asked him, do you want to be made whole? And that is a very real question. I told you in closing last week that a change is not easy, and it's not, and it's expensive, and it is, and it's uncomfortable. You'll have to get out of your comfort zone to make any changes, and you have to be willing to make sacrifices to make those changes. And we have to be willing to pay what it costs to make changes. Like I said, that guy at the pool, he had been in that shape for 38 years. That is a long time to be laying there by the pool. And I told you last week that I'd been in the shape I was in for 45 years. I'd been making a wreck of my own life. And when Jesus asked him, do you want to be made whole? That was a really big question for him. You know, like we just talked about, the pitiful kind of pride, that guy had to make a choice. Like I said, he'd just been laying there for a long time. He had people bringing him meals. He had people probably giving him clothes, giving him baths, because he couldn't help himself. And if Jesus healed him, you know, nobody's going to bring him lunch anymore. Nobody's going to give him those clothes he needs anymore or give him a bath. He's going to have to get up and take some responsibility. He's going to have to get a job and become responsible for himself. And I'm sure that scared him. You know, that's where that fear comes in. And he could have just kept laying there out of fear or out of just pure laziness. I don't want to put into work. But if Jesus healed him, he wouldn't be able to just lay there anymore. He would have to put in the work. As a matter of fact, the very first thing Jesus told him to do was take up his bed and walk in verse 8. So Jesus will heal us, but we've got to be willing to take on the responsibility that comes with the healing. And just like me in my life, I had to make a choice. Is my new life worth giving up all this old stuff? So that's what I want to talk about tonight. I think a lot of people are right where I was or about 6 years ago. You know, I was struggling with my sin. I wasn't just drinking. Everybody wants to associate my sin with just drinking. That was my main one. But I thought I was also, you know, sexually immoral. I liked watching things on TV I shouldn't watch. I just did pretty much what I wanted to do. I led a simple life. And as long as I was struggling with my sin, I could still sin. People would ask me, you know, how you doing? Oh, I'm trying. I'm fighting it. I'm struggling with it. And I knew as long as I was struggling with my sin, I could look like I was seeking God, but I could keep on sinning without even hiding it. You know, it's one thing to confess your sin and let everybody know what you're doing, but you can say, I'm struggling, I'm trying, I'm fighting with it. That's just an easy way out, to keep on sinning, and you don't have to hide it anymore. And I did that for a couple of years, and that is a horrible place to live. And I think there's a lot of people right there. You know, you can keep on living in your sin because you're struggling with it. And in 2016... Johnny Hunt said something that really, it changed my life. And I know I talk about Johnny Hunt a lot, especially that first year I went, because that was a big turning point for me. Before I tell you what he said, first he said, if you think I'm preaching straight at you, I'm not. You know, there was a bunch of people there. He said, but if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, that's between you and him. I remember he said, if you throw a rock at a pack of dogs, only the one that the rock hits is going to yelp. So if the rock hits you, that's between you and God. And that day I was that dog. You know, there were probably 8,000 to 10,000 people there that year. And I remember Johnny saying, the reason people won't confess and repent of their sin is because they love their sin. And they know it's wrong, but they still love it. And that's where I was. I knew what I was doing was wrong, and I knew I needed to stop doing it. But I wouldn't do that. I would confess it, but I wouldn't repent and turn from it. I wouldn't surrender it. Like I said, we know it's wrong, but we're still enjoying it. We still love it. And we hide it because we want to keep it. You know, we know if we confess it and bring it out to the light and surrender it, then we have to get rid of it. That's why we try to hide our sin, because we don't want to get rid of it. We won't lie about doing it, but we're just not willing to get rid of it yet. And that's where I was for a long time. And when he said that, you know, that's exactly where I was at the time. And that opened my eyes to see that was exactly what I was doing. And I knew as long as I was struggling with my sin, I could keep it. But the moment I brung it to Jesus, I would have to surrender it. I'd have to let it go. And I think there's a lot of people that are right there on that borderline, just like I was. They want God's help. They have a desire for a new life and a better life, but they don't want to let go of the old one. And that was 6 years ago for me. Today, I have a completely different life. My thoughts are different. My feelings are different. My emotions are different. And my desires are different. You know, my mind used to be consumed with just bad thoughts, evil thoughts, all day long. That's all I could think about. Where am I going to get my next drink? Where am I going to hide to do this? Or how am I going to, you know, manipulate somebody where I can get away with doing this without them knowing it? All my thoughts were evil, all of them. I didn't have any good thoughts. The only thing I wanted from God was help. I didn't want guidance. I didn't want anybody to give me good advice. I just wanted to get away with what I thought I was getting away with. In Proverbs 16, in verse 3, God says, if you'll commit your works unto the Lord, your thoughts will be established. The NLT says to commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. So my sin wasn't a problem. The way I was thinking was my problem. As long as I was thinking that way, that's all my plans were for, was for more sin. They weren't plans to succeed. They weren't plans for a better life. They were just plans on how to better get away with what I was doing. But what that's saying is, if we'll commit ourselves to God and start doing what God tells us, then he'll change our thoughts. Like it said in the King James Version of that, it said he will establish our thoughts, change the way we think. And when I made the decision to surrender my life to Christ, and I let go of my lust and my fear and my pride, and I told Jesus in a minute that I want you more than any of this stuff, you know, he changed my heart. He changed my thoughts, just like those verses say he will. And he changed my desires. And the struggle was over. You know, my struggle was, I knew if I surrendered my life to Christ and I couldn't do these things anymore, I thought I'd be miserable for the rest of my life because I'd still want to do all this stuff and never be able to, not be allowed to. So that scared me. I didn't want to live a miserable life still wanting to do things that I wasn't allowed to do. But that wasn't the truth. And that's not true. I don't miss any of those things. And I don't crave any of those things. God really does establish your thoughts. And he really does renew your mind, like it says in Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We try so hard to stop the actions. You know, I almost killed myself. I don't know how many times trying to quit drinking cold turkey. And I didn't need to quit drinking. All I had to do was want to quit drinking and ask God to take that desire from me and give me a desire for a better life. And when I did that, he changed my desires. And if your desires are different, your actions will be different. I didn't have to quit drinking. When God changed my desire, I didn't want to drink. He really does transform you. And you really do become a new creature, like it talks about in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new." And he really does cleanse you from unrighteousness. You know, we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 all the time, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I remember I used to, way before I quit drinking, I was already coming to church, and I always felt guilty at church because I knew what I was doing at home. I knew the thoughts I had in my mind, and I just felt dirty and ashamed every time I would come in here. But when I truly confessed and turned from that stuff and surrendered to Christ, he cleanses us from that unrighteousness. You don't even feel that way anymore. You can tell you've been cleansed. And if you're like me, like I was, and you're looking at your life thinking, "I can't serve God like this," you're wrong. You know, I was wrong. You can come to God willing to surrender, and he'll welcome you with open arms and accept you just the way you are. And God will make the changes in you, not you. You know, if you could make those changes, you already would have. If I could have made them, I would have made them a long time ago. But the only catch to it is we have to be willing to give up the old life. You know, we can't mix those two together, and God won't, he won't pry it out of your hand. You have to offer it to him. You have to give it to God freely, and he'll take it. And like we talked about last week, we got to bind that sacrifice to the altar, so when the fire starts, you won't run away. You know, when you get scared or it begins to hurt or your pride kicks in. So the question is still there. You know, are you willing to be made whole? Are you willing to get rid of the things in your life that are keeping you from God? Those are real choices that we have to make. You'll have to end some unhealthy relationships that you know you shouldn't be in. You know, maybe you've got coworkers that you work with that are always tempting you to do things that you know you shouldn't do. And then just in order to save face or, you know, be cool in front of my coworkers, you go along with them with the dirty jokes and the stuff like that. So I had to get rid of a bunch of stuff in my life, and you know, harmful relationships was a lot of that. And I didn't end them on bad terms. The only one that ended on bad terms was, like y'all know, my wife, and she chose not to follow God at all. But most of my relationships, you know, I still love those people, and they still love me. I just let them know I've gave my life to Christ. I don't live that lifestyle anymore. I don't do those things anymore. Jesus got me out of that, and I'm happy about it. And, you know, I let them know I'm not judging you at all. The way you live is up to you. I just let them know that there is a better way, and there's redemption and eternal life, and that's what I chose. I chose to live for Jesus. And most of them are like, "I'm proud of you. I'm glad you did." And some of them have even followed and got saved, and they're living godly lives now. And the ones that haven't, you know, they don't hold that against me. they wish they could do that themselves. They just hadn't got to the point yet where they're willing to give up that lifestyle. And I had no idea how much sin was in my life until I did surrender to Christ. And then I could see clearly all the things that were in my life that had to go. And like I said, I couldn't get rid of those things on my own. But Jesus will help you get rid of all that stuff if you bring it to him. And I told you last week that we were going to talk about this some more. Leaven in the Bible represents sin. I'm sure most of y'all know what leaven is. It's the thing that you bake with, like yeast that you put in bread. It causes bread to rise and stuff. But in the Bible, most of the time when you hear the word leaven, it's representing sin in our lives. And I told you last week about how Jesus was our sacrifice and how the Passover lamb represents Jesus shedding his blood for us to save us from our sins. And that's what that verse in Exodus was talking about that we read last week in Exodus 23 in verse 18. It says, "You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning." And God calls it my sacrifice. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is, you shall not offer the blood of my son with sin in your life. You can't mix those two things. What leaven represents in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which comes right along with the Passover, is that we're willing to get the sin out of our lives and our homes and receive the forgiveness that Jesus died to give us. I want to share this little thing with you. I was looking up definitions of the sacrifice, and I ran across this little study on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it had a thing in there about getting the sin out of our lives and getting sin out of our homes. I want to read you just a little piece of that. I thought it was really, really cool. I think you can relate to it. Let me pull it up here. And if you want the link for this after, just ask me for it and I'll give it to you. But this is talking about getting the sin out of our homes. It says, "The Feast of Unleavened Bread gives those who participate in it such a great picture of the sin in our lives. The Bible often uses yeast or leaven to signify sin. In the process of cleaning it out of our homes, we realize very quickly how difficult it is to find and remove it all. There are crumbs in the corners of our pantries and even under our refrigerators. In a house like mine with 7 people, is it even possible to get it all? But this is a part of this feast that points us right to Jesus. When we see how difficult it is to get all the leaven out of our homes, we realize just how difficult it is to get the sin out of our lives. It's easy to find the obvious loaves of bread in the pantry, but you have to really hunt for the Cheerios between the couch cushions. In the same way, it's easier to get the big obvious sins out of our lives, but more difficult to get the hidden, seemingly small ones out before they fester. And even though we can't get all the sin out of our lives, we have Jesus to cover them all. Though we should still strive to live in a way that pleases God, if we believe in Jesus as our Savior, he even forgives the sins we'd rather leave in the dark places under the fridge. Even if the home of our life is sparkling clean, chances are that there's some leaven hiding somewhere." And I really like that. And that's where the choice comes in. That's where the struggle is, because we can't have both. I told you a while ago, I stayed in the struggle so long, because as long as I was struggling with it, I could still remain in my sin. You know, I wouldn't have to hide it. I just tell people I'm doing the best I can. I'm struggling with it. And I could still struggle and drink. I could still struggle and be sexually immoral. I had to choose to trade those things for the sacrifice. That's the cost that we keep talking about. Are you willing to give those things up to follow Christ? Because you can't mix the two together. We have to trade those things for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And we have to get to the point, like we talked about in the beginning, that our desire for Jesus and our desire for God is stronger than our desire for our sin. Paul says he had to make that choice too. He had in Philippians 3, verse 8, Paul had a lot of pull in his day. You know, he was a Pharisee, and he was fixing to be elevated up to the top office of Pharisees. So he had to give up fame, fortune, money, you name it. He had it. And in that verse, he says, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. So Paul was willing to give up all that stuff. You know, I doubt any of us have anywhere close to what Paul had as far as money or fame or, you know, political pull in the community and stuff. But he was willing to give all those things up just so he could know Christ. And if you're like me, the only thing I had to give up was sin. I didn't have all that other stuff to give up. But Paul said he counted every bit of that stuff as garbage just so he could gain Christ. And we have to be willing, like it said in that little study I just read you off my phone, we have to get rid of all the sin in our lives, even the little ones, or like she called it, the Cheerios in our couch cushions. I like the way she put that. I told somebody last week, my life was so crazy, I think I had Fruity Pebbles in my couch cushions because I was crazy about half the time. what that's saying is we can't keep just a little something and try to hide it under the refrigerator like we read a minute ago. As we try to hold on to something, even if it is something really small, if we try to hold on to that and keep it a secret, we'll always run back to it. You know, just like that little kid we talked about last week with the loose tooth. As long as it's in there, even though it hurts when we grab a hold of it, we can't keep our hands off of it. And if we've got that little bit of sin hid somewhere, we'll always go to it if we leave a door open to it and it's available. As long as our minds know, as long as our subconscious knows that that's over there and I can sneak over there and get me a bite of it every once in a while and nobody will know about it, we'll always wind up running back to it. You know, just like that kid with a tooth, even though it hurts, we're gonna go right back to it and keep wiggling it. We have to get rid of it. We got to pull it, like we talked about last week. That was another verse in the same men's conference that Johnny Hunt used, was Proverbs 28:13. You know, if we cover our sins, we won't prosper. But when we confess and forsake our sins, then we shall have mercy. So as long as we're hiding sin and think we're getting away with it, we're not. You know, God sees it. We can't hide things from God. We may hide things from other people, but eventually it will fester just like a bad tooth does, and it will come out in the end. I like this verse that Josh used on Sunday in Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. It sounds really simple, you know, but it's not easy to do. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. You know, that sounds really simple. Just stop sinning and do what's right. it's not as easy as it is simple. You know, once we're aware that we're sinning, that's when we are living in disobedience. You know, it's one thing to live the only way you know how and wind up in bad situations. And there's a lot of us like that. You know, the way I was brought up, I didn't know I was sinning until I was probably in my 30s, because that's the way everybody in my life lived. Everybody got drunk. Everybody cussed each other out. Everybody committed adultery. Nobody stayed married long. You know, that was just life. I didn't know it was a sin. But once we become aware and God reveals it to us that it is sin and those things are not right, like he revealed it to me, then we have a choice. We can choose to continue to live that way, or we can repent and turn and surrender it to God, or we can choose to continue to live in disobedience. Like we talked about a while ago, we're either going to obey our lusts, our fears, and our pride, or we're going to bring those things to God and surrender them to him. And we have to be willing to pay what it costs to get those things removed from our lives. And to give up things we might not want to give up. And we keep coming back to that question, do you want to be made whole? Or like a lot of people, have you become addicted to the struggle, like I was? That's why I stayed there so long. I thought I could stay in my struggle and get away with it. But God won't give you a new life as long as you're choosing that struggle. When you choose to give it to him, then he'll give you a new life. But you have to be willing to give up that old one. I want to share these verses with you out of James chapter 4. It's talking about, you know, we have to humble ourselves before God. And that's talking about both kinds of the pride. We talked about the good pride and the bad pride. In verse 7, he says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. So James is telling us pretty point blank right there. You know, we need to make our minds up. We're not fooling God and we need to quit playing with our sin. We need to make our choice. We're either going to live for the world or we're going to live for God. And if we humble ourselves and bring that stuff to God, he will take it from you and he will lift you up in honor like it says there. And there really is joy in the Lord and there really is happiness in living a godly life, but you'll never experience that living in known disobedience. We have to get over that fear of letting go and just trust Jesus that everything is going to be okay when we bring it to him and allow him to make the changes in our lives we need to make. You know, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. We have to trust Jesus. And, you know, it is hard to go through. It was hard for me when I went through it. But I put my trust in Jesus and he got me through it. DJ says it all the time in CR, knowing what's wrong, that don't really help you. You've got to take some kind of action. And he says that's why they're called steps. You know, he's talking about the 12 steps and the 12-step program. They're called steps because you have to take a step in the right direction. And Ross has been quoting a verse all week that goes right along with what we're talking about. And I like it. It's in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19. We have to be willing and obedient. It says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But we have to be willing and obedient. You know, me and Travis were talking about this. It's hard to be one without the other. But we can be obedient and not be willing to do it. You know, we can be obedient just out of pure stubbornness to make it look like we're doing the right thing. But if we're not willing, we're still not fooling God. God wants us to be willing and obedient. So, you know, what is in your life that God is dealing with you about? He dealt with me about a lot of stuff. And it took me quite a while to get it all out of my life because I didn't give it all up at once. I thought I would keep this little piece under my refrigerator and keep that little piece. But one by one, God kept dealing me with it. And I knew I was still being disobedient in them, you know, those little areas. I just ignored it. But God won't let it go. If he brought it to your attention, you know, sooner or later, you're going to have to face it. And you'll have to deal with it. And I would suggest you do it sooner than later because it don't get any better. The longer you fight and the longer you try to hold on to sin, the bigger it gets, the more it's going to cost you and the more it's going to hurt. And, you know, sin don't ever just affect us. It affects all the people around us. And the longer we choose to stay in it, the more people that we're hurting. I just want to close with this verse right here, and I know y'all have heard it probably every week since I started preaching on Wednesday nights. But it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." So, you know, I'd rather be reaping something good. So I think about my actions now before I do things. And I pray about things before I make decisions. If we're sowing good things, we'll reap good things. But if God reveals something to us in our lives that he don't want us doing anymore, and we keep doing it anyway, then we'll reap that. And God's not bringing that on us. It don't say God will punish you or God will, you know, bring this upon you. We bring it upon ourselves. If God reveals something to us that we shouldn't be doing and we choose to do it anyway, then we're the ones doing the sowing. God's not sowing those things. He's warning us against those things. But when we choose to live in disobedience and sow those things, then we do reap the consequences from it. So this week, take a good look at your life. I'm sure God's dealing with you about something. And if things just aren't working out, or you've got that nagging in your mind, God keeps telling me to do this, and I'll do it one of these days, or I'll do it later, or we just ignore it like I used to, it's not going to go away. And it's not going to get smaller. It'll be there until you face it and you deal with it. And like I keep telling you, you don't have to face it alone. God will be right there with you. He wouldn't ask you to do anything he's not willing to help you do and provide you what you need to do it with. God loves us, and he's not there to judge us or condemn us. He's there to save us. You know, judgment don't even happen until Jesus returns. And then only judgment is for those that don't believe or don't follow Christ. If you're a Christ follower, you are saved. But if you're living in disobedience, you'll never experience the joy that God has for you right here, right now in this life. You'll always be miserable because you know you're not right with God. It's not that you're not saved. It's just you know your relationship with God is not where it should be. Or it could be. And that's where I was for a long time. But I pray that this gives somebody the courage to just bring it before God and be willing to do whatever he asks you to do. And he'll help you start that new life. And he'll help you get the things out of your life that you don't want in there or he don't want in there. I pray that gives you hope, and I pray that it gives you courage. So with that being said, I'll go ahead and pray for us, and we will be dismissed. Thank you all for coming out, and thank you for tuning in online. And thank you, Father, for the message you gave me this week. I just pray, Lord, that you would open hearts and soften hearts and open minds, Lord, to receive it. And Lord, I pray that you would give people the courage to just come forth and confess the things in their life that they need to. And I pray that you give them the courage, Lord, to stand bold on their faith and not let their fear of rejection or abandonment from other people to stop them from coming to you. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just be obedient to you and trust you enough that you will take care of those things for us. Help us to believe your word, Lord, when it says if we seek you first, then you will take care of all these other things. Help our faith in you to grow to the point, Lord, where we're not fearful of being obedient, but we're fearful of not being obedient. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for everything you do for us. I just pray for those that are here, Lord, that you help them to get home safely. And I just pray again for all those out there that are sick, Lord, that you would bring healing to them and comfort them, Lord, until they're better. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.